Let us come before the Lord in prayer together. O Lord, we compose our hearts before thee, and in thy presence we would be still and know that thou art God, and thou art ever our refuge and strength and very present help in trouble. We can truly be thankful for the trouble that sends us to the refuge and that causes us to trust in thee with all our hearts and to prove that thou art faithful and thou art all-sufficient, and that in times of trouble, Lord, these can become times of great blessing. And we ask thee now, however it is with us, we know that we are poor and needy, and we ask thee to receive us in thy beloved Son, and grant us, O Lord, that acceptance promised in thy beloved one. For we do not come, Lord, as we are in ourselves. We cannot come that way, but we come as we are, justified in Christ, clothed in his righteousness alone, and thou seest us in him. Oh, how blessed we are to draw near with boldness, with confidence, as we look away to Christ, the Lord our righteousness, and through him to a gracious God who highly regards us and lovingly receives us. O may thy Holy Spirit minister in our souls, sealing the comfort of these things to us, and as we hear thy word, we pray thou wilt speak to us and apply thy message to us and do us good in our needy souls. All things come from thee, Lord. All good comes from thee. We can only receive. We can only be blessed. And Lord, we wait upon thee. We pray thee to forgive us for all our latest sins, in thought, word, and deed, inwardly, outwardly, audibly, secretly. O Lord, there is no health in us, but we thank thee for the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanseth us from all sin. Put all sin away, and cleanse us in the open fountain afresh. And may we stand, O Lord, accepted and comforted before thee this evening. Bless us now. Bless each and every one of us in the fellowship. Thou knowest us each one. Thou knowest our cares, our concerns, our anxieties, our troubles, as well as all our blessings and all the wonderful benefits, good things given us richly to enjoy every day. Make them all work together for our good. And, O Lord, we pray that thy goodness shall ever bring us closer to thee and our troubles even closer. Hear our prayer. Remember us each. Bless us together as a church. And we pray thee that our evening before thy word and under thy word, and later in prayer together, some on Zoom and the rest invisibly and yet spiritually together. Oh, may this be a blessed and fruitful time. Remember our nation, Lord, we pray continually that thou wilt in mercy deliver us from the burden of this virus and all its restrictions, but not before the nation has known a benefit, O God, in sanctifying it to us and humbling us before thee, that we may know that thou art God and know that we need to turn to thee and acknowledge thee and repent. O God, work graciously, we pray, and in thy wrath, remember mercy to us. Hear us in these things. Remember not only us as a church, but every true and faithful gospel church in the land and throughout the world in this great company of the redeemed. Hear our prayer through Jesus Christ and for thy glory. Amen. Now we turn in God's word to the book of Psalms, Psalm 141. Psalm 141, a psalm of David. Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not mine heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escape. This psalm is David praying all the way through. The Authorized Version translators sum up the psalm with these words at its head: David prayeth that his suit, that is, earnest request, may be acceptable. In other words, that the Lord will hear David's prayer. Notice twice in the first verse, I cry unto thee, I cry unto thee. Of course, he is praying fervently with deep emotion. And it suggests that something has moved David to pray like this. And we can see what it is if we refer to another psalm, which was, we believe, composed at the same time, Psalm 57. And there at verse 2, we have similar language. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. And you see that the title of the psalm is When He Fled from Saul in the Cave. This refers to 1 Samuel chapter 24, when David and his men were hiding in the cave of En-Gedi. And Saul and his men were outside, unaware that David and his followers were within. And Saul came into the mouth of the cave, and David and his men pressed against the back of it in the darkness, realized what peril they were in. And as Psalm 57 says, David cried unto God Most High for deliverance, which God granted him. And here in Psalm 141, at the same time Lord, I cry unto thee. I cry unto thee. A desperate situation made a matter of fervent prayer. Dear friends, we never pray so well as when we are in dire trouble. James in chapter 5 verse 13 of his epistle says, "Is any afflicted? Let him pray." It was a saying among the Puritans of that time, "He that cannot pray, let him go to sea, and there he will learn." Of course, with the old sailing ships of that time, sea voyages were perilous, subject to storms and pirates and other dangers. You learn to pray at sea in one of those vessels. The Lord used a fearful storm in the conversion of John Newton when he was on a voyage. And putting in on the coast of Southern Ireland, Newton made for the church and communed in the Lord's Supper for the first time, a converted man. But it can apply to us because we can encounter a sea of troubles, can't we? And then when it is like that, if the Lord sanctifies to us, our praying changes from being routine to reality. Oh, how we need the Lord at such times. And how we pray to him at such times. And of course then, God is glorified in coming for our help, as he was here in this psalm. Well, let us consider some things that belong to what we might call acceptable prayer. David prayeth that his suit may be acceptable. And we have elements in such praying in this psalm. Let's first of all see the means of it. And you have it in verse 2 where David says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." What is it that enables us to have access to God in prayer? Well, we have it illustrated for us here. When David speaks of incense and the evening sacrifice, he's referring to the incense altar in the holy place of the tabernacle, just before the second curtain, behind which is the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and the glorious presence of God. And we know that the priest would bring glowing red coals from the sacrificial altar outside, from the forecourt of the tabernacle in a brass bowl. And then he would place these on the incense altar, and then he would put sweet spices on those glowing coals. And of course, it teaches us, doesn't it, that it's the evening sacrifice. It's the precious blood that has been shed, offered to God now, that gives us access to him. David can't be there in that tabernacle, but he visualizes it, and he sees what it is that brings sinful people to God. And you see, our blessed Redeemer, he has with an evening sacrifice offered himself unto God. By that we mean the evening of world's history, the fullness of time when he was offered upon the cross of Calvary, upon that altar as a sacrifice and offering to God. And then he rose from the dead, went back into heaven, and brought the merits of his sacrifice and the precious blood into heaven itself for us. And it is now, as it were, sprinkled before the mercy seat, before the throne of grace, as the Lamb that had been slain. And so it teaches us, dear friends, it's Christ in this that brings us to God. And he says, "Whatsoever Ye shall ask the Father in my name. He shall give it to you. In the name of Christ. That is our warrant. That is our access to the Father. That is our right to come with our praying. And although you say, I am unworthy in myself, and so we all say it, but we are worthy in Christ, who is our righteousness, and he is our acceptance with God. And so you see, as the evening sacrifice, our prayer goes by that means to God. And then God receives our prayers. Again in verse 2, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. Remember the incense upon the glowing coals from the sacrifice and the sweet smelling smoke curling up and ascending before God, teaching us that there is a sweet savour. There is a delightful fragrance in the offering of Christ and his finished work. And this is Christ in type, seen as being in our prayers when we come to the Father in his name. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 15, we are a sweet savour unto God. And so we are. In Revelation 8 and verse 3, we read of one who is called the Angel, with a capital A, the Angel of the Covenant, Jesus, the Mediator, who offers the incense from the golden censer, offers incense with the prayers of the saints, so that they ascend unto God. Oh, your prayers and my prayers are pleasant to God in the name of Jesus. I say again, we are unworthy, but Christ is worthy. And through him, our prayers have the means to travel right up to heaven, right up to the presence of God, right before his face. They terminate there upon the Father, and the Father hears them with pleasure. That's the means, dear friends, of our prayers, of acceptable prayer. And then let's look secondly at the way of it. This is in verses 3 to 5. And you see there, in verse 3, lips are mentioned. Verse 4, heart. And verse 5, head. And not forgetting verse 2, my hands. So, four different parts of the body. And scripture uses parts of the body to illustrate spiritual things, so that we can easily see what the meaning is. And you've got it here. Let's start with hands in verse 2. The lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Often in the Old Testament you find that men pray with their open hands stretched out. It's a bodily gesture which is significant. They were saying, and we say it too, that we come with the empty hands of faith. All we can do in our praying is receive, because we need God to give. We need the Lord to bless. And so, because it's all of grace, all of undeserved favour and love, what can you do with that but receive it? That's all. God alone is the giver. We are nothing but receivers. Psalm 84 verse 11, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And so the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7 can ask, what hast thou that thou hast not received? the lifting up of my hands, the receiving of all good from a good and gracious God. That puts us, you see, in our proper place, mere recipients, the objects of undeserved love, whereby he crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Oh, we come with outstretched and empty hands, and God is pleased to fill them. And then verse 3, lips, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. And David asks that the Lord would, as it were, position and post a sentry at his mouth. Keep the door of my mouth. Or rather, set a watch, a sentry before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. In other words, to guard what comes out of our mouths, what our lips say. And it reminds us, dear friends, that one qualification by grace of acceptable prayer is that when we speak to God, we also speak graciously to others. Colossians 4 verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Well, prayer is gracious, isn't it? Gracious words. But then you see, our words to people must be gracious words as well. Lips that speak to God in prayer must talk in a Christian way to others. Only the Lord can make what comes out of our mouths gracious and pleasing to him. Set a watch. And only let come out what is pleasing to God. We need to pray that God will keep the door of our lips. They too often and too easily open and let words out that are not Christian and unworthy. And what a thing that is, isn't it? To be able to speak gracious things to God in prayer and say bitter things, sinful things to people when we're speaking to them. That kind of inconsistency will surely undercut our praying. Ah, the way of true and acceptable prayer is godly gracious talk from our lips on a horizontal level that God is pleased to hear. Let it not be any other. Lips, gracious words. And then, heart, in verse 4, incline not my heart to any evil thing. Don't let, O Lord, my heart go that way. Keep my heart. And of course, the heart is deeper, isn't it, than the hands and the lips. Now we're talking about the inner life. And the Lord looks upon the heart when he listens to our prayers. What does he see? Psalm 119 and verse 8, he puts it like this. In prayer from David, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Recognizing, you see, that the Lord looks on the heart, oh, that the heart might be filled with God's word, loving it, being sanctified by it, so that it leads to right actions, right words, thoughts, everything else. There is a close connection between the state of the heart and whether we get our prayers answered or not. Bunyan puts it like this, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. Prayer is a sanctifying thing in itself, isn't it? If we are sincere before God, we will be careful of the heart, confess heart sins, and ask God to keep our heart, because out of it are the issues of life. We can't come in prayer with a sinful heart. Oh, come with a blood-washed heart and a gracious heart, and then the Lord will hear our prayers. And then one further in this way. Hands, lips, hearts, but head. Verse 5. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. And that's an interesting one, isn't it? It means, you see, that David is willing for a good man to reprove him and correct him. And that kind of humility has something to do with whether the Lord will respect our prayers or not. Because you see, when a fellow believer does correct us for a fault, and it seemed to be scriptural and right that he does so, who is really doing the correcting? It's the Lord, isn't it? Through that instrument. Well, are we going to heed it? And you see, David is saying, when this is a gracious thing, we're not talking about someone who criticizes you harshly and negatively and unjustly. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a gracious, prayerful, loving reproof. And when that happens, David says, it's a kindness. Of course it's a kindness. It's doing us good. And it's like an excellent oil, the refreshing anointing of oil, which shall not break my head. It won't do me any harm. It's only going to do me good. It's for my benefit and my blessing. And so it's important, dear friends, this. If you are ever lovingly corrected by someone, don't resent it. Don't react in a self-justifying way and give the impression that such a person has got no right to say those words to you. If it's done lovingly and reasonably, then your course and my course too is to reflect upon it humbly and think about it and examine ourselves and take steps to put the matter right. It's a great proof of humility, this, which the Lord loves. And then you see the Lord will hear our prayer. Now David was like this, wasn't he? Nathan reproved David after his sin with Bathsheba. Nathan reproved David after his sin in numbering the people. Joab reproved David at one point over Absalom. And what was David's reaction? It was gracious. It did him good. You think of Saul by way of contrast. When Saul was reproved by Samuel for his disobedience and his rebellion, self-justifying, resenting it, trying to make the best of it, to preserve his so-called reputation before men. And he didn't spiritually profit from that at all. And that man would not be corrected. That man would not be helped. And you know what Saul's end was. Dear friends, let me say again. Don't be such people under gracious reproof. Such people who justify themselves. Try and get away from it. And try to rebuff the person who's tried to do it. Oh, there are so many Christians, professing Christians like that. And they're never helped because they're stubborn and they're arrogant and they're proud. A friend could have helped them, but they hadn't listened. Their marriage could have been helped if only they had heeded some loving counsel and advice from Scripture and in terms of common sense. In the family, if only they'd listened to someone who had their well-being at heart, they wouldn't be now what they are. In the church, if only they listened, they would have been kept from how they have become. Sometimes people who are so pig-headed, that they won't heed reproof. They end up making shipwreck of the faith. And their prayers have long ceased. You see, acceptable prayer has to do with the excellent oil of reproof and the humility and humbling ourselves under it and benefiting from it. Martin Luther said, "I had rather that true and faithful teachers should rebuke and condemn me and reprove my ways than that hypocrites should flatter me and applaud me as a saint." Well said. That's the way. There are so many men and women, young people, you can look at their lives. If only they had listened. If only they had been modest and humble enough to heed what was said to them, they would be far different from how they have ended up. They've messed up their lives. They've committed blunder after blunder. They've embarked upon a course that's proved almost disastrous in some cases. And as to their prayers, where are they? Ah, the way of it, dear friends. Hands, lips, heart, head. May the Lord enable us to heed this good and right way. And then one further. Not only the means of it, the way of it, but the hope of it. Go down to verse 8. "But mine eyes are unto thee, O God the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute." See how David is, as it were, summarizing it here. Here is faith, isn't it? "Mine eyes are unto thee. In thee is my trust." You see, eyes look, don't they? And this is faith, which sees beyond the trouble and the need to one who can come in for us. The psalmist there, David, in Psalm 5 and verse 3, he says, "I will lift up my prayer unto thee and will look up." Faith has eyes. Faith looks unto Jesus. Faith looks unto a gracious, reconciled God whose ears are open unto our prayers. "Mine eyes look unto thee." Thank God we don't have to look to ourselves for our acceptance. Don't look at other people. Don't look at the past behind you. Don't look ahead of you and fear the worst. But up. That's where your eyes should be. That's where the comfort is. The throne of grace. And dear friends, you don't only look up to the one who can help, but you look up to the only one who can help. You think of Jehoshaphat's words in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12. He and his nation faced with this Confederate army that threatens to swallow up the little kingdom of Judah. "O our God, we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." You see where they are looking? Looking to the only one who can help. They're not so much looking at the enemy or the threat or paying too much attention to their own fears. "Oh, our God." Our God, you see, God of the covenant, God of everlasting love, God of present and future faithfulness, God who is with them and toward them, and who will never turn away from them to do them good. Our God, acknowledging no might, neither even knowing what to do. That's even worse, isn't it? Not being able to have any strength and not being able to know what to do. "But our eyes are upon thee." Are your eyes upon the Lord by faith? And do you have right and comfortable views of God? in your praying. Of course, if you don't, you'll be discouraged in prayer, won't you? True faith is informed by Scripture, and your Heavenly Father knoweth. Not like the heathen who pray with vain repetitions and mindlessly and frenziedly. No, no, you have a Heavenly Father who loves you, knows all about your circumstances, and is willing and able to come in for you. That kind of filial affection and trust. Mine eyes are unto thee, O God the Lord. In thee is my trust. You don't have an answer yet? Well, at least you're looking in the right place. And the Lord is looking upon you, seeing where you are, how you are, listening to your prayers, even now thinking good thoughts and preparing answers. Mine eyes to him. In him is my trust. And look at this other part. It's a pitiful plea, isn't it? Leave not my soul destitute in this hope. Leave not my soul destitute. In the margin there, make not my soul bare, deprived. Is God in the business of depriving his children? Is he happy to leave us in this needy state, unhelped, unblessed? Oh, do not leave me without coming in for me, says David. It's like when a frightened child looks up with pleading eyes to its parent. How can a parent resist such a look, such imploring? Leave not my soul destitute. Ah, the Lord will not surely. Such imploring looks from our children move us. And such imploring looks from God's children move the heart of a kind Heavenly Father. Leave not my soul destitute. That's a good argument in prayer, isn't it? There is a place for doing this. Lord, if thou dost not answer my prayer, I'm destitute. I'm bare. I'm stripped. I have nothing. I'm all alone. I'm helpless. Plead like that. A pitiful plea. But you see, this is the hope we have in prayer. We engage with God in this way. And the good hope of the answer. It's interesting, isn't it? We believe and we know that the Lord came in for David in the cave of En-Gedi, as he did every time. But you know, we can turn to the New Testament and we can see an interesting parallel here and a wonderful answer that the Lord gave in similar circumstances. In Luke chapter 1 and from verse 9. Here is Zacharias, the priest. And here he is in the temple. And verse 9 of Luke 1, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, into the holy place, as we described, same as at the tabernacle, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. He feared the worst, and he was about to hear the best. Verse 13. But the angel of the Lord said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Here, in similar circumstances, you see, prayer set forth as incense, the lifting up of the hands as the evening sacrifice, And here he is with a messenger from heaven to tell him that all that praying is now answered, heard by heaven and answered in the form of a son, John the Baptist. You wonder perhaps after all these years, maybe Zacharias and Elizabeth had slackened off in their praying. Maybe even had forgotten. The Lord had not forgotten. And here is the answer. What a wonderful word this is, isn't it? Fear not, Zacharias. Thy prayer is heard. May we hear the same. John Trapp, the Puritan, put it like this. God never denied that soul anything that went as far as heaven to ask it. That's what we do, isn't it? With the means whereby we come to God, even to heaven itself in our praying. The way of it, by grace, ensuring that hands, lips, heart, head are right. And in the hope of it, as far as to heaven, our prayers ascend. Our prayers are registered. Our prayers are heard and remembered. Our prayers have their returns in blessed answers at the appointed time. Well, may it be so, dear friends. This is acceptable prayer. May we know it for his name's sake and for our blessing. Amen. Let us pray now. O Lord, we bow in thy holy presence at the mercy seat, at the throne of grace where we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we, O Lord, have the hope of prayer answered. Grant, O Lord, that all might reach thee acceptably. And wilt thou, O Lord, be honoured and magnified as the prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God. Come in for us, be a God and a Father to us, and bless us this evening, this coming night, tomorrow and always. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.